Please open up your Bible to the book of Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9 today. The title of the sermon is The Worth, The Need, and The Motivation for Mission. Two things are on the calendar coming up that I'm very, very excited about. One of those things is next week. You will have the pleasure next week in the 11 o'clock service right before the sermon for about 10 minutes. We're going to have a presentation from three members of Providence Baptist Church in Red House. And they're going to share about their experiences when 14 members of Providence Baptist Church went with me back in the day, 2011, to Guatemala on a mission trip. And so we're going to have Carl and Rendy Reeves. Carl is the younger brother of Tony Reeves, pastor of Mount Nebo Baptist Church. So you have Carl and his wife, Rendy. And then as well, we're going to have Meredith Bennett. Meredith's grandma just lives down the road right here. I know Tammy knows the Bennetts because she works with one of the Bennetts in Appomattox. But Meredith is a student at Longwood University, and she went on the trip, and she will also be sharing. If you know anything about the bull industry, then Bull Hill over in Red House is Meredith's family that owns Bull Hill. So they're going to be with us for about 10 minutes to present and just share their hearts about their mission trip to Guatemala. And then 2 weeks from today, when Leslie and I are on vacation, the pastor from Florida that I've worked with in Guatemala for four different occasions, and he is really the head guy that had this vision to reach this area of Guatemala, this very remote mountainous area, with some Mayan peoples, and to reach them with the gospel and to plant churches and the vision of Guatemalan pastors leading Guatemalan congregations. He's going to be with us all the way from Florida. And so please welcome him kindly in 2 weeks. There is no 8:30 service, as we said. So we'll be looking forward to having him at the 11 o'clock service to cast a vision for us, to preach a sermon to us, but to cast a vision for us and what it looks like to be on mission. We are going to be preaching and learning and reading on missions today in this sermon, but I do want you to understand in the next few weeks, I would like you to be praying about going on a mission trip. We don't need a business vote to go out on mission. We do need a business vote on how we might fundraise and help those that would like to go on the trip. That's a conversation for another business meeting another day. But I want to personally invite you to start praying about possibly going on a mission trip December 27th of this year, 2 days after Christmas, that's a Tuesday, through January 3rd, 2017. So spending New Year's over there in Guatemala. Right now, it looks like if you went on this trip, that there will be many facets of your skills to help with the trip. We're going to have a sports camp to reach kids in the community there, going over to even the schoolyards and holding a sports camp. I have the assistant soccer coach at Longwood University of the male soccer team at Longwood that's going to be going on the trip. We have a former high school basketball coach that's going to be going on a trip to help lead a sports camp. We'll have street evangelism opportunities. That's the one people are nervous about the most. That's the one I enjoy, and you would learn to enjoy the most, too. Don't let that keep you from going. As well as a construction project. In one of the mission home where we actually would stay in a men's dormitory, a women's dormitory in the kitchen, which Providence Baptist Church in Red House built that kitchen. There are some bathrooms, and right now they have concrete flooring and even concrete in the showers. So pack your flip-flops. But one of the projects is to tile up those bathrooms so they're a little bit more sanitary. Also, in one of the churches, they have a tin roof, and we're going to try to install a drop ceiling because when it rains during rainy summer is the rain season, and if it's raining during their afternoon church service, they have church at 2 o'clock there. It's very, very hard. They have a little portable PA system, but it's very hard to hear. And so putting in the drop ceiling is going to help them have a better experience with their church services. So those are just two construction items that if you would like to go on the trip and help with construction, you could do that if that's more of your gifting. And so we're going to talk more about that, obviously, next week for that presentation, the week after with our special pastor that's going to be with us preaching. Real quick story. The last trip I went on a few years ago, I was in charge of leading students, high school students from Liberty Christian Academy. And by the way, students, that trip is purposefully dated there. You can go. It's the last week of your winter break. So you'll come back Tuesday, and then you go back to school Wednesday. So you're going to be back in the classroom on Wednesday going, man, like what am I doing here? I was just in another country. But you wouldn't miss school to go on the trip for any of the students that'd be interested in going. So I took Liberty Christian Academy and Lynchburg students on this trip, and when we had a few parent chaperones, it was mainly high schoolers on the trip, and we get down to the mission home, and when I get down to the mission home, I start looking around, and the church service was Sunday afternoon. I start looking around, and I'm like, where is Pastor Ron at? You know, that's going to be preaching here in 2 weeks. And I eventually found out that Pastor Ron, he hadn't been able to get in contact with me yet because I was en route in the country. But he had received a phone call there in the mountains that his mother-in-law was dying. And so he jetted towards the airport in Guatemala City and was headed on home to Florida to be with her. And then he eventually performed her funeral. So I'm in Guatemala. And if you would have told me the week before, you're going to go and Pastor Ron's not going to be there. I mean, he's like my anchor. You know, if you get to know me a little bit, I'm actually a pretty timid guy. And so to be in that type of situation, like, that doesn't thrill me. And I'm like, you told me a week before, I would have been, I don't know about this. But, you know, you kind of get baptized in the fire, right? And so we did the entire week without Pastor Ron. You know, I had to choose which villages we were going to. Like, I was Pastor Ron that week. That kind of oversees some of that. And it was actually a really, really fun and productive week for the gospel. And so I joke with him, you know, that he helped me grow up a little bit by just abandoning me in another country. But Pastor Ron's going to be with you in 2 weeks. The financial part of the trip, and this is my last point before we jump into this text. The trip will cost $1,525. If you know anything about short-term mission trips, that's a pretty cheap cost to go. I mean, just airline tickets alone is going to be about $800. So for you to get your lodging, your food, et cetera, to help out with the ministry, that's a good price for the trip. If money is ever a reason for you not to go, please come talk to me. I can tell you all the stories about how many students and people I've met along the way in those four trips that didn't think they could go, and we raised the money regardless. So don't let that be a reason to at least not be praying about it and considering it. But I would remind you, obviously, you need to be a Christian to go. This isn't just like a school educational trip. We're on mission for the gospel. You need to be in decent health so that you're not a hindrance to those on the trip, where we're more having to attend to your health than attend to the mission at hand. One more purpose, maybe you're good at cooking. So maybe you want to just hang out with the Guatemalan women and cook in that kitchen the whole week for the meals as the teams come back to the kitchen and eat during the trip. That's what my mom would like to do on one of these trips someday, is just to hang out in the kitchen the whole week. So that's my proposal to you, that we would be praying about that. Whether we have 3 or 13, you know, from the church that decide to go, we're going. And we've already had 2. John Williams' best friends growing up, I think some of his best friends, I know they were involved in your wedding, Mike and Ashley Gallimore, they go over to Concord Baptist Church in Cullen. They've already committed. They're so committed, they've already gone to the post office and started working on their passports. But I've been telling them about it, and they would like to go as well. So please come talk to me about it. Of course, we've got a few weeks here to kind of marinate on that topic with the different speakers. Okay, so we're in Isaiah chapter 6. It is a missions text, and so let's jump right in. If you could honor God, his word, by standing. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, would you help us understand your inspired word of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. God, would you help us apply this word to our lives. Spirit, move. In Christ's name, amen. There are going to be three things that we're going to pull out of this text today, and they're right there in the title. We're going to talk about the worth, and we're going to talk about the need, and then the motivation for mission. So first, we will see that the holiness of God reveals the worth of the mission. The holiness of God reveals the worth of the mission. So in the first four verses, like, we are going to see the raw, powerful holiness of God. So first, before we jump in this, let me just remind you, maybe this confuses you a little bit. It confused me at one time. We're in Isaiah chapter 6, and right here we see the calling of Isaiah into the ministry to be a prophet. But it's Isaiah 6. I mean, there were five chapters, after all, before Isaiah 6. So just to let us know, this is not in chronological order. Chapters 1 through 5 actually occur after chapter 6 in real life timing. It's just how Isaiah put the book together. He starts off with some of the sermons and some of the ministry in the first five chapters, and then introduces us, kind of backtracks to his story of how he was called into the ministry in chapter 6. So he's caught up in this vision in chapter 6, this vision of heaven, and this vision of heaven mirrors the earthly temple. It's like a heavenly temple that he's in, and it's in the year that King Uzziah died. So the king of Judah, King Uzziah, died, and he has this vision. That's very important. It's very important because when we go to Kings and Chronicles and we read about the story of King Uzziah, he made a huge mistake. King Uzziah goes into the temple in Jerusalem, and he decides that he, instead of the priest, is going to offer up a sacrifice, an incense to the Lord on the altar. And when he did that, the Lord struck Uzziah with leprosy. And so Uzziah has leprosy for the rest of his life until he dies. The law of the Lord says that the priest must offer that sacrifice. It was an abomination for him to not follow the law of the Lord and just disrespect that when he did what he did. And so he was struck with leprosy, and now he's gone. In that year, when this leprous king finally dies, this vision for Isaiah comes. Isaiah knew the sheer terror of the Lord when we transgress his law. He saw it in the life of his own king. His king was smitten, and now Isaiah sees that very God that had struck his king with leprosy. So in this vision of heaven, with this heavenly temple, we see royal robes, it describes. He has royal robes, and they fill the temple. And this is like a king, right? You have a king, and he has these royal robes, and it pronounces the majesty of the king. But this just didn't end with the robe just kind of falling to the ground a little bit. This robe filled the entire temple, describing just the how majestic God was. You know, there's a lot of fanfare for a president. Like, if President Obama walked into the church today, I wouldn't be too happy about that if we gave a lot of fanfare, because I don't think our service should be political. But whether you voted for President Obama or not, I mean, there's some respect. There's some fanfare of just kind of the majesty of that office. If Queen Elizabeth walked through here, like, there would the fanfare that would rightly take place. Like, but when we see right here in the text with this robes filling the temple, there's just no comparison. There's absolutely no comparison. Like, God is the King of all kings. And then you have these angels that are called seraphim that encircle him around this throne. Now, seraphim is a Hebrew transliteration. Like, they just took how it kind of sounds in Hebrew and put it to English letters. They didn't actually translate it for us in most of our versions. What seraphim actually means is burning ones. There were six burning ones encircled around him on the throne. These angelic creatures, they had described here six wings. There were two to cover the face, two the feet, and two were used to fly. If you remember the hymn, Holy, 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 you know, Holy, Holy, Holy. I mean, we might as well just start singing it, right? Okay, so you remember that hymn. In verse 2 of that hymn, it actually refers back to this chapter and these angelic creatures. It says, Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim, those are angels mentioned in Ezekiel, and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. So here we are with these angelic creatures, and then they say, just like that hymn, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now let's stop here. God's described as holy, holy, holy. Not just holy, he's described three times as holy. And mentioning God's holiness three times is, in the Hebrew, it's a poetic, artful way to say a superlative, to say he's the best at it. He is above all else, better than anyone else at being holy. He's holy above all else. And it's fitting even as Christians. So I don't think this is, like I said, Hebrew poetic language, but it's kind of fun to think about as Christians in the new revelation of the New Testament of the Trinity. You know, holy, 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 three holies, like God the Father, holy, God the Son, holy, God the Holy Spirit, holy. He is holy. Now, what is holiness? When I was little, I thought holiness was a synonym for perfection, and it's not. Holiness means to be set apart, it means to be consecrated. It means that no one compares to God. It means he's on a different playing field. An earthly king looks like a peasant when compared with the King of Kings. Like, he's not little league. He's the big leagues. Like, he's professional. He's not discovering science. He's the creator of science. He's completely set apart, which is why God asked this rhetorical question in Isaiah 44. In Isaiah 44:7, he says this. He says, who is like me? And the rhetorical answer is nobody. Nobody is like God. He is holy. He is on a different playing field. And so the angel then says, after holy, 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 he says that the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, in the original text of the Hebrew, the word is in that sentence, the whole earth is full of his glory, is actually not in the text. This is not uncommon at all when you go through Bible translation. There's sometimes in sentences implied verbs. They don't put the verb, it's implied. By the way, we do this in English quite often. When you say to somebody, great job, there's no verb in that sentence. That's really an incomplete sentence. Great job has an implied verb in that sentence. What's the implied verb? You did a great job, right? You didn't put the verb. You just said great job. And that's what's going on in the language here of this phrase, the whole earth full of his glory. It doesn't have the is. I want to submit to us, suggest to us, that we shouldn't actually imply the word is in this phrase. I think what we should be putting in here is will be. The whole earth will be full of his glory. I say that because in Psalm 72, verse 19, it actually says that type of thing about it being a future thing. It says, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. You see, the reality is heaven and earth at the beginning of the Bible are in harmony. They're at peace. They're together. But when man sinned and sin enters the world, holiness of God has been separated from a wicked, sinful, fallen earth. And so the rest of the Bible is answering this riddle of how can earth and heaven come back together, heaven and earth again? And the answer we start seeing unfolded in the Old Testament one way is through the temple. God says, build a temple. And in this temple, there's this holy of holies. And this holy of holies is this pocket of God's full, raw holiness filling the earth in that pocket right there. It's a glimmer. It's a taste of heaven and earth coming back together again. You and I here this morning in the New Testament are a glimmer, a taste. There's that holy, sacred thing going on as we gather together and congregate by one Spirit, by one faith this morning. This is a pocket of God's holiness filling the earth. But someday, when we get to the end of the book, God's holiness and His glory will fill the entire earth. His weightiness will be felt on every piece and fabric and atom of this earth. He will have a new creation where He will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And as the choir sung, 10,000 years, I believe they just said in that song, right? Thousands and thousands of years. And it'll feel like just the beginning. That is when the whole earth will be fully full of His glory. Thank God for the taste now, but it's just getting better, friends. And so the angels are shouting this. May the whole earth be filled of His glory. And one day, we will see that happen if you are in Christ this morning. The final detail that displays God's holiness in this text is that the room shook. The foundations of the room are shaken. There's an earthquake going on. And then the room was filled with smoke. Now, the smoke, I love this picture because the smoke pronounces God's presence, but yet it veils His appearance. It pronounces His presence. You know He's there, but it veils His appearance. It projects His imminence and yet declares His transcendence. It tells Isaiah that God is near and yet God is beyond imagination. God uses the symbol of smoke in other places in the Old Testament. The pillar of smoke as they were leading them through the wilderness. In 1 Kings chapter 8, we read in a sermon a few weeks ago the Chronicles version of the dedication of the temple when King Solomon was giving the dedication prayer. But in 1 Kings 8, it talks about how during that dedication of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant is carried in by the priests. And when they put the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies of the temple, smoke fills the temple. And it's so thick that the priests run out of the temple and they actually cannot start offering sacrifices yet in the temple until the smoke clears. God has chosen to reveal Himself in this smoke. And I think it has a little bit to do with one, pronouncing His presence, but yet at the same time pronouncing the mystery, His transcendence. He's far beyond us. He is so holy and set apart. So picture Isaiah. And as the crude saying goes, I bet we would probably if we were Isaiah, have Peter pants. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy, and he was the king. Surely Isaiah was in trouble too. This was the uninhibited revelation of God. And such a revelation is both inspiring and terrifying all at once. Such holiness on display reminds us that the mission of God is worthy to be followed, and that's our point. When we peer into His holiness, we see that the mission of God is worthy to be followed because no one compares to God. So when God says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that that mission, that cause is a worthy cause. It's worthy of our attention because the commander is worthy. Because the one that said it is worthy. This isn't a frivolous mission. This is this holy, holy, holy God with seraphim around Him. This is a worthy cause. It's not frivolous. This isn't the mission to try and go catch 150 Pokemon. Okay? Like, it's not a frivolous mission. By the way, I'm playing it, but don't judge me. No, we are commissioned by the Creator. We are commissioned by the one who has six-winged seraphim flying around His throne. We are commissioned by the one who could set this room ablaze with fire by His mere will. The holiness of God speaks to the imminence of our mission. And friends, we are not being commissioned by a king that forces us to do His bidding in the battlefield, in the backside of the army, in the safety of His tent. We have been commissioned by a king who actually chose to come and put on human flesh, to live the perfect life you and I could not, to die on a cross and bear the wrath of God on our behalf. Amen. He has set us on a mission that He's already won. He's already defeated Satan. And now He says to us, go, seek and save the lost. He's not telling us anything He wasn't willing to do Himself. And so we go. We then see in verse 5, our second point today, the sinfulness of man reveals the need for the mission. The sinfulness of man reveals the need for the mission. In viewing the absolute holiness of God, Isaiah has one proper response. Woe is me! I am lost. Some translations, I like this better. I am undone. I deserve to die. I deserve to perish. Isaiah is basically saying, oh no, I'm a dead man. Like that's what's going on here. Woe is me. Now go through this biblical exercise with me. Take your Bible, flip back to chapter 5. Okay, just previous chapter. One of these sermons before chapter 6. Let's see all these woes that are actually said. So look at chapter 5, verse 8. First word, at least in my translation. Woe. Go to verse 11. Woe. Verse 18. Woe. Verse 20. Woe. Verse 21. Woe. Verse 22. Woe. So in this previous chapter, and I don't think this is an accident, the way Isaiah pieced these chapters together. Woe. Woe to you, Judah. Woe to you. You're oppressing people. You're not upholding justice. You're not following God. Woe, woe, woe. And then Isaiah, seeing the sheer holiness of God, the prophet saying, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Remember what Jesus says about what comes out of the mouth started in your heart, right? I'm a man of unclean lips, which means I have an unclean heart, and I'm seeing the sheer holiness of God. I'm a dead man, and my people have unclean lips, he said. So woe is me, and woe are my people. And the text says, when did he say woe is me? The text says, when his eyes saw the King, the Lord of hosts. When he gazed upon the holiness of God, and he realized, woe is me. From peasant to prophet, the people of Judah were all sinners and deserving of woe. Likewise, from member to pastor to deacon to a guest, we are all sinners deserving of woe. We deserve the terrifying, friends, the terrifying holiness of God to vaporize us, to crush us. We are sinners. Friends, if you do not realize how much you deserve woe, how much you deserve the wrath of God, then you probably need to be staring into His holiness a little bit more. This is a prerequisite for you to even become a Christian. Like all of us in here today, if you say, I am a follower of Jesus, that means there was a moment in your life where you had a woe is me moment, where you peered into the holiness of God and said, woe is me. See, we like to throw around words, and sometimes we don't think what we're saying. I'm saved. I'm saved. Saved from what? That's a passive verb meaning something. You're saved from something. Okay, so what were you saved from? You were saved from the wrath of God to utterly crush you for your rebellion against Him. You will not seek salvation in Jesus Christ if you do not believe you need to be saved from the wrath of God. You will not seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ if you do not believe you have committed any rebellion against God needing forgiveness. You will not seek reconciliation with God if you do not understand that you have made God your enemy by waging war with your sin. You will not seek to be born again, as Jesus said we should do, if you think that your hearts need no change. You will not seek redemption if you think that your Father is God, when in reality your practice of lawlessness and refusal to repent and believe declares that you are a son or daughter of the devil. Woe is me is an essential understanding to become a Christian. Woe is the truck driver in France. Woe is the corrupt politician. But woe is me. Woe is me outside of Christ. And so our theme on missions today, we need to understand the absolute depravity of this world. We need to understand that woe is this world. We need to understand verses like John 3:36 that states, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Yay, amen, we love that. But let's finish the verse. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. By the way, I love, do you know what they do there? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And then it says, whoever doesn't, it doesn't say does not believe. It says, whoever does not obey. I love that, how belief and obedience are paralleled together in that verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Remains. If you're not in Christ today, the wrath of God is on you. It's abiding on you at this moment. The wrath of God remains upon the sinner. He is holy. We are unholy. He will unleash his justice on our rebellion, but thanks be to God, he doesn't delight in that. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. Jesus and his Son, right? God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, mocking him, shaking our fist at him, Christ died for us. And so when we look into our world, we must see every person that has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as a soul who God's wrath currently abides on. And yet God's pleasure is to save them with grace, and he's given us a mission to tell them about that grace. So when Jesus tells us to go to the nations with the gospel, he's telling us to go deliver the beautiful news of salvation. The way Romans says, how beautiful are the feet of those who deliver the good news. We need to realize, whether it be a brother or a son or a mother or a child or a coworker or a politician or a terrorist attacker or a refugee or someone living in another country like China, Australia, Ghana, or Guatemala, all of these people will face the wrath of God outside of repentance and belief in Christ. I've been to quite a few funerals, not nearly as many, and if you ask me again when I'm 80, I've been to quite a few funerals as a pastor and just as a mourner, and I've seen quite a few Facebook posts when someone dies. And something like you always see, and I get it, people are just trying to be nice, you know, feel like they're trying to be encouraging, but quite frankly, it's trite when it's not biblical. People will say, rest in peace. Talking, you know, at least he's not or she's not in pain anymore. They're in a better place. And it seems like no matter who dies, every single time, we all just pretend that they're resting in peace, there's no pain anymore, and they're in a better place. But the Bible's clear. If we do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, which results in a change of our heart's affections to see Jesus as beautiful, there's no peace with God. We're still, as Isaiah said, in the woe category. Woe is me. It's why personally, here's a little tip or anecdote when we're planning funerals. I personally don't think it's wise to sing the hymn, "When We All Go to Heaven," or "When We All Get to Heaven." I love that hymn. When we all get to heaven. Y'all, you know what I'm talking about, right? I personally don't like singing that at a funeral. Because there's so many non-believers that come in for the funeral, and we're singing this song. And the hymn itself doesn't clarify when we all get to heaven, that is, those who are Christians. Those who have repented and believed in the gospel, what a day of rejoicing that will be. The reality is, we all aren't going to heaven. We have to repent and believe in the gospel to taste and share the goodness of Christ. So we need to be wise with that. We're propelled towards missions because the reality is, all have sinned and therefore have fallen short of the glory of God. The world is on life support, and we have a cure. Our final point today, verses 6 through 9. The atonement of God provides the motivation for mission. The atonement of God provides the motivation for mission. Thank God it doesn't end with the woe, right? I'm glad it just doesn't end there. One of the seraphim grabs a burning coal from the altar. Now remember, we're in a heavenly temple mirroring the earthly temple. There are altars in an earthly temple, and grab a burning coal from an altar of, you know, animal sacrifice, burning the incense. And so this coal is grabbed and it's taken to Isaiah, and it says, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." So the burning coal touches the, remember, unclean lips. "Behold, I have unclean lips. Woe is me. And my people have unclean lips." And this burning coal touches the unclean lips. Then the angel declares, "Your lips are now clean." and atonement has taken place. This means Isaiah no longer has to say, woe is me. Notice that Isaiah did nothing to deserve this atonement, right? The angel did not have to do that. There was nothing in Isaiah that forced God to provide this atonement with the burning coal. He didn't do anything except one thing. Woe is me. Recognize he was a sinner. He knew in that state, I am undone. I am nothing without Jesus, without God saving me. Friends, we don't have a sacrifice today of bulls or lambs or goats in the temple anymore that foreshadowed something much more beautiful. We have the sacrifice of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Friends, Jesus is that burning coal that can touch our unclean lips, our unclean heart, and atone for our sin. He fully soaked up the wrath of God in our stead like a sponge on the cross. He was the ultimate lamb that took away our sins. But I want you to notice what's going on here. The atonement takes place, and then God asks a question. And that juxtaposition should not be overlooked. So the atonement takes place, and then God says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Whom shall I send and who will go for us? So Isaiah just experienced this forgiveness, this atonement with this burning coal. And then God says, who will go for us? Now, by the way, whom shall I, singular, send? And who will go for us, plural? The Hebrew language loved to do this, and God loved to do this. This is God's words to describe himself. Scholars call this a majestic plural. Once again, to show how supreme he was. Kings in the Middle East would do this. They would refer to themselves in the plural to raise up their standing before the people. We see this in the book of Genesis and the creation story. If you go back and read Genesis, he refers to himself as us a few times in the text. Let us make man. ... So you have atonement. You have this question, who will go? Who will go on mission for me? And what's Isaiah's response? It's an exciting one. It's a quick one. It seems like it just naturally flows out of the atonement. Here I am. Send me. Do you sense that excitement and immediate obedience in Isaiah's response? As soon as Isaiah tastes the goodness of the Lord, a question is asked. And because he knows the goodness of the Lord, there's an easy answer to the question. Here I am. Send me. This is like the struggling alcoholic that wants to beat this. And someone comes to him and gives him a magic pill. Oh, I wish that was real, right? A magic pill. And he takes the magic pill and it immediately heals him of his addiction. He immediately never drinks anymore. And would he stay silent about that? Of course not. I mean, he would go herald to the world. Hey, friend over here. Hey, all the folks at the AA meeting over here. I got this magic pill. I got more magic pills. Take the magic pill. How can I be silent about this? I've tasted goodness. You've asked me to go on mission, and I'm just going to do this? And that's our third point. God's goodness and the atonement is the motivation to go on mission. How can we keep silent? We have much more than a magic pill. We have Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us. Deacons, how many people have you shared Jesus with in the past year? How can we keep silent? Sunday school teacher, how many have you shared with in the last year? How can we keep silent? Remember, when have you refused the prompting of the Spirit to share Jesus in a specific conversation? How can you keep silent? And pastor, when have I not shared Jesus out of shame or distraction or whatever excuse I could conjure up? How can I keep silent? And then the Lord responds in this moment of excitement, of Isaiah volunteering for the mission. And it seems like a bummer. He tells Isaiah, that the people he will tell about God will hear, but not understand. They will see, but not perceive, not understand. Isaiah's like all pumped up. I've tasted it. Here I am. Here's the mission. Oh, by the way, Isaiah, your entire ministry is going to be marked by rejection of your message. Your entire ministry. There are some later verses in Isaiah 6 that mention kind of a remnant idea. There are a few, a tenth, that will listen. But as Jesus said, narrow is the path. Few will find it. Friends, here is the reality. We need to be that excited. Here I am, send me. And we need to keep that excitement even as we go. But the reality is, narrow is the path. Few will find it. We will cast the nets as wide as we can and only be able to pull in a few fish. Like when you see in church history, like nations, like these massive revivals happening, like that's rare. That's not the norm. We too are marked by ministries of rejection. I particularly think of this even as a pastor. I'm just going to be real with you. It can be so frustrating as a pastor sometimes if I don't have the right motive, if I don't understand why I'm on mission. Like when you can have 50, I mean, we had 50 students at Vacation Bible School, not even including our teenage helpers. And then the next few weeks, I know we have vacation, but it's like week after week after week. You know, you have 4 or 5 kids in church. Just be honest, that's just frustrating. And I don't have a silver bullet for that. And I'm here to remind you, God tells Isaiah what Jesus also reminds us. This idea that we put in hard work and our church is just supposed to blow up is just nonsense. The mark of most ministries in the Bible is frustration and rejection. This is what we are to expect. And so you're saying, Matt, that's not all that inspiring today. You know? But it is God's word. And so we have to ask this question, then why? You know, why do this? Why go on mission? Why share Jesus with people? It's not from the text, but I think there's an easy answer. If whoever shared the gospel with you had that attitude, you wouldn't be here today, friend. Praise God that someone cast the nets wide and pulled in a few fish, and you were one of them. You can't give up. You need to be excited about the mission. In some way, somehow, we at Eureka Baptist Church have to be on mission to be faithful to His Word, to go to the nations with the gospel. It doesn't have to be a Guatemalan mission trip. Like, we need to invite that neighbor over for dinner you've never talked to since they moved in. And at some point in that relationship, like, we have to open our mouths and share the goodness of Christ. Very practically, if we stop doing that, we're number one, we're unfaithful. We need to repent. Number two, we won't grow, even in the little growth that a church will have in a world of rejection. We need to be faithful to the mission. But remember, the motive is the goodness of Christ. The motive is the atonement that He provides Isaiah to get to the excitement. Here I am, send me. I want to end this sermon with, don't get nervous on me, a rap song. When I was in college thinking on missions, Lecrae, a Christian rap artist, he wrote the song called Go Hard. What's funny is when we went on to camp this summer, two of the female chaperones from Midway Baptist Church knew the song by heart. They were cruising down the interstate, like going at it, rapping the song. One like 40-year-old and one 50-year-old knew this song by heart. I was impressed. Whether you like it or not, Christian rap is on the rise, friends. Let me share some of the words of this song called Go Hard. Lord, kill me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm still in my 20s, but I'll die if I got to. Man, I'm already dead, so forget my flesh. I've been crossed over. I've seen the full court press. I'm a full court mess if the Lord doesn't use me. Running from my trials thinking everything's groovy. If the cross doesn't move me, then I don't want to breathe no more. If I ain't seen Christ's partner, I don't want to see no more. I rep him every day without worrying about a bruising. I've been to China, man. I've seen some real persecution. If you didn't know him, would your life look the same? Can they tell you value Jesus by the way you rep his name? Man, what's the point of living if I'm living for myself? Lord, empty out my life before I put you on the shelf. So for God, I go hard. I don't want to die tonight. But it's too many people living who ain't heard about my Christ. I went to Asia, and I had to duck and hide for sharing my faith. They tell me, water it down when I get back to the States. They say, tone the music down. You might sell a lot of records. But there's people out here dying, and none of them have heard the message. I took my wife on a mission trip to Central America. Shared her testimony. 40 people stood and stared at her. When she said Jesus, you should have seen it. It was insane. Because 40 out of 40 never heard of Jesus' name. Oh man, we're not focused on the war. We're just kicking it. Worried about our image and our space up on the internet. Take me out the game, coach. I don't want to play no more. If I can't give it all I got and leave it out there on the court. Thank you for the grace, for the will, and the desire. God, you got me living for your glory instead of living to retire. But I pray I'll never tire of going hard for your Messiah. I don't need no motivation. You're the reason I'm inspired. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a sacred moment. Father, I pray that you would call us to mission. Go into all the world, make disciples. In Keysville, Virginia, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, develop our hearts for your mission. God, we see your holiness today, and so we see that you, the commander, are worthy. Lord, we understand our sinfulness today, and so we understand the need is dire in the world. And God, we who are saved in this room have tasted the atonement. And so we're motivated with joy to listen. Would you move in these final moments? Lord, would you save the individual that has not truly become a Christian yet? It's not laid it all down for you by faith. In Jesus' name.